Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial, the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, I shall not enter my rest.
Good morning. Good to see everybody. It's a beautiful Lord's Day morning. We've got visitors with us. Have a nice assembly. We're glad that we're able to begin this week and begin this week on the first day of the week by worshiping and serving our Lord. I'd like to ask if you would to turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be noticing some verses in this passage. I read not too long ago about a man who escaped with his life as his home was being washed away by Hurricane Katrina. And he was asked why he had not evacuated when he'd had the opportunity. His answer was, first of all, he said, there have been warnings before. Two times in the past year, he said, people had boarded up their homes and left, and nothing had happened. Secondly, he reasoned that if the hurricane hit, it would hit somewhere else. And then finally, he said, I decided I would be okay. I have always been able to take care of myself. More than 56 hours before Hurricane Katrina hit, the National Weather Service warned that it was inevitable. And that warning saved millions of lives. Still, more than 1,800 people died. How many simply because they ignored the warning? We're all well aware of warnings in our daily lives. They save many lives. And yet, as foolish as it is, there are people who ignore those warnings. I knew a man some years ago who had suffered ill health all of his adult life because when he was a teenager, he had ignored a thin ice warning sign on a pond that he was skating on. And he had suffered from ill health all of his life because he had ignored that warning. Recently, I read about a doctor who truly believed that he was immune from the dangers of smoking. I guess if there's anything which we receive a lot of warning of, that's it. Clearly stated on every package of cigarettes is the warning that smoking is dangerous to your health. And he even counseled with his patients that they should not smoke, or if they were smokers, they should quit. And he himself died of emphysema because he had convinced himself for some reason, in some way, that he was immune from those dangers. The whole message of the Bible is a warning. Because of our sin, man is separated from God. Sin will be punished. As Paul says, the wages of sin is death. The gospel is the good news that God does not want us to be lost. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus proclaimed the conditions of our salvation when he gave us the Great Commission. And he said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. On the day of Pentecost, when this gospel message was proclaimed in its entirety for the first time, to the very people that had been there 50 days earlier and had been calling for the crucifixion of Jesus, Peter told them that the same Jesus that they had crucified was both Lord and Christ, that he had risen from the dead and he had returned to be with his Father on the right hand of the throne of God. And recognizing the enormity of their sin, the enormity of neglecting rejecting the very one that God sent to save them, they called out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, first of all, good news. And the gospel is good news, that there is something that we can do. It does not matter the enormity of our sin, even the sin of those that crucified the Savior. He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Now, many of us, perhaps most of us that are here this morning, have heeded that warning. Like those on the day of Pentecost, we gladly received the word and we were baptized. When we were baptized, we were saved and we were added to the Lord's church. So the matter of our salvation is forever secure. Or is it? The letter that we are reading from this morning, the book of Hebrews, was written to the Jewish Christians who were wavering. They were being drawn both by persecution and by their own traditions to return to the practice of Judaism. The writer warns in chapter 2 and verse 1 of Hebrews for that we should give the more earnest heed. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. The writer points out some of the superiority of Christ over any part of Judaism, which was just a shadow of those things that were to come. He pointed out that Christ was better than the angels. As a matter of fact, he emphasized that the angels worshiped him. He's better than Moses. He created him. He is better than the Aaronic priesthood. His sacrifice was made once and for all. He is better than the law because he is the mediator of a better covenant based upon better promises. Yes, it is possible for Christians to be lost by neglecting the Word of God and drifting away. But the warning of our text is even stronger. There are Christians who lose their faith because sin will harden their hearts. And not just drifting away, they actually will rebel. The writer's warning comes from the history of their own people whose rebellion against God had caused a generation to die in the wilderness. The writer begins this passage by once more pointing out Christ's superiority over Moses. Yes, Moses had been a faithful servant in the house of God, in the wilderness, but Jesus is the Son over that house, over his house, the house that we are in, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firmly until the end, chapter 3 and verse 6, he said. Moses was a faithful servant in the house of God, and Israel was for a time faithful to God, but Israel became unfaithful. They rebelled and they were lost. God, through the writings of David in the 95th Psalm, had warned the nation of Israel not to fall into that same pattern of sin and rebellion as their fathers did. The account of this, which is retold in verses 7 through 11 of our text this morning, he said, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter in to my rest. And so the writer begins by saying, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. That's a very significant verse. David wrote the 95th Psalm. The Hebrew writer says that David's message was from God. He said, the Holy Spirit says. What a strong statement that is of inspiration. You know, we can correctly state of a scripture that this is what the Apostle Paul said, or this is what John has said, or this is what David has said, but let it be understood of everything that we read in the Bible, this is what God said. And then he begins by pointing out, he said, today, if you will hear his voice, today, the most important concern in our life, ultimately the only concern in our life, is the salvation of our soul. It is far too urgent of a matter to put off. If we are outside of Christ, then we will lose our soul. I don't know how many people I have known who are not Christians who have told me that one day they intended to obey the gospel. They intended to obey the gospel someday. I mentioned in our discussion on Wednesday night about a situation of a lady from the Camden Avenue congregation. She was 90 years of age, and she passed away. And her husband had come with her to church for years and years and years. He was on everybody's prayer list. I know that I had at least four different studies through the years with him, and as had many other people. And we got together and we prayed for him. And I thought, if there's anyone that we are working and doing what we can to bring him to the Lord, this is him. But he never did. However, 2 days after she passed away, he obeyed the gospel. And I look at that with joy and with sadness, because think of what a blessing that would have been for his wife, who ultimately is the one who had won him to the Lord. But there are some people who are just have this, their mind set up. Fortunately, he did not wait until it was impossible for him to do that. He was only 91. But the truth of the matter is, there are a lot of people that don't realize how urgent it is for us to obey the gospel once we understand what the Lord's will is. I don't know how many unfaithful Christians I have met who have told me, I'm going to come back to the Lord someday. I have looked, and I have never seen a calendar that has a day called someday. Nor have I ever looked at the calendar and found it to be any other day than today. Have you? James said that we should not talk about what we're going to do today or tomorrow, because we don't know what today or tomorrow holds. Our life is even as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. I don't know about you, but this seems like an odd statement to make in a sermon. I don't know about you, but I could never play Russian roulette. I'm not brave enough. No, actually, I'm a little bit, I'm not quite that foolish, because I know that in that chamber there is a bullet, and when that bullet comes up, you will die. In our life, a day will come, and that day is as unknown and seemingly random as the chamber of the gun. And when that day comes up, we will die. The Hebrew writer said, it's appointed unto all men once to die, and then the judgment. And so that day is appointed. There is a day when this life that we have on earth will come to a conclusion. And that's why today is the only time that we have. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. Do you want to be sure that you will go to heaven? Well, then obey the gospel today. Today, if you will hear his voice, God is calling you. He's calling us through the gospel. The scripture is speaking directly to you. And my prayer is that God will use this sermon to reach your heart. And yet, as we are assembled here, we all have a responsibility to admonish one another. And so the writer says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. God said the children of Israel, he had brought them safely out of their bondage. He had blessed them. He had met every need that they had. He protected them and guided them. And what did they do? He said they tested him and they tried him. In Exodus, the 17th chapter, we read about the Israelite children as they were contending with God. There was no water for them to drink, or the water, they did not recognize that the water could be provided. Moses seemed to lose sight of who it was that was providing for them. And when they complained to Moses that they didn't have any water to drink, Moses said, what shall I do? Sometimes we lose track of the fact of who it is that has the power to answer our prayers. Sometimes, like Moses, we think that there's something expected of me here, when in reality the one who provides what is needed is God. And so in verse 7, he called the name of one Massa, which means tempted, and the other one, Meribah, which means contention. Because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they were tempting the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or is he not? So what was the result of their ungratefulness and their lack of faith and their rebellion? In verse 10, therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter into my rest. And they didn't. And then comes the warning to the Hebrew Christians and to us as well. In verse 12, beware. Beware, brethren, the danger that the writer speaks of here, and there is a danger involved, applies to those of us who are Christians. Remember, he addressed them as holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. There are several things that we see from this account. First of all, it is possible for Christians to fall away. It is possible for a Christian to depart from God. There are people, and I know you've probably had people who have tried to persuade you of this, because there are churches that present this as being truth, and it's not. There are those who say, once saved, always saved. Now, I'm not saying that we cannot have security in Christ, because we can. But theirs is a position of that if you have done what you must do to be saved, if you have been saved, then nothing can happen in your life that will cause you to lose that salvation. They must be avoiding this passage and many others that say that it is possible these words are impossible to misunderstand, that to be saved, one must remain faithful. And so the writer says, we are the people, the house of the Lord, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firmly until the end. Yes, it is true that we can live our life in such a way that we won't be lost. Peter, when he's giving us that list of virtues, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance. And he says, if you do these things, he said, you will never fail. It's not that we can never fall, but we won't. There is such a way that we can live our life so that we are secure in Christ. The Apostle Paul said that his confidence was based not within himself, but his confidence was in the Lord. And so we can know that when this life is over, that we are going to go to heaven. And certainly I feel sorry for, and I want to speak more with those who are Christians, but they don't have that assurance. You know, how could one believe in the power of God and in the teachings of Jesus Christ and then get to the end of their life and have fear that they might not be saved? We should be able to know that salvation will be ours. But it is based upon the fact that we will remain faithful. The writer says, we are the people, the house of the Lord, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firmly until the end. Yes, we can have confidence. We can rejoice in our salvation, knowing that we will be that we will receive that if we remain faithful to the Lord. Jesus clearly stated in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto you the crown of life. There are people who don't have assurance of their salvation. They don't feel an assurance of their salvation because they are thinking that I've made mistakes. Well, if making mistakes eliminated our hope of heaven, then let's just go ahead and close the doors and go home. Because we've all made mistakes, and our salvation is not based upon the fact that we are able to live a perfect life. If anyone knows that we cannot live a perfect life, it is the one who created us. He knows that we are not perfect. We are to strive toward perfection. We are to seek to be like Jesus, who was perfect. And yet, what the Lord requires of us is faithfulness. We can make mistakes in our life, and we will make mistakes in our life, but we can also refuse to abandon the Lord. We can refuse to abandon hope. We can continue on continuing on. I can't be perfect, but I can be faithful until the day I die. And that's exactly what is required of me to have assurance of salvation. Secondly, we see in this warning that a believer can become an unbeliever. Brethren, beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. God has provided us with overwhelming, conclusive evidence that He is God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. That's because the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. And fool is a very powerful word in the Scripture. We're never to use it of one another. And yet, the fool is someone who denies that which is so evidently true that only a fool would deny it. And so the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. How can we look around at this world that God has created and deny His existence? The Bible can be tested and examined and found to be unlike any other book. It is the Word of God. Jesus has shown by the prophecies, by His teaching, by the miracles, by His life, by His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Jesus has proven without doubt that He is the Son of God, our Lord and our Savior. People who look at these evidences with a good and an honest heart will believe. But there are those who choose not to believe. And I really believe that the main reason that many people would describe themselves as an atheist is because it's not because they've examined things and found them to be wanting, but the people who consider themselves not to believe in God, they choose not to believe in God because they know the consequences. If there is a God, then we're going to answer to Him. If there is a God, then He is going to be our judge. And so there are those, however, who have hardened their hearts. And there are those who at one time were believers and became unbelievers. I know a man whose father was a preacher many, many years ago. And I knew his father, knew of his father. I hadn't been around him for some years. And so when I met his son, I asked him if his father was still preaching. And he said no. And then he went on to explain why it was that his father had, in reality, abandoned the faith. He said that my father had some personal trials. He suffered financial ruin at business that he had started. And he said the business was ill-fated from the beginning, but because of that business failing, he had suffered from bankruptcy. He said he had congregational problems. A church let him go, and they sent him out with stories questioning his morality and his honesty. And so his father said, I just don't believe anymore. At least I don't believe like I once did. He said, I prayed to God in my time of crisis, and God never heard me, or He never answered my prayers. And so if there really is a God, he said his father had given away all of his books, and he had literally burned his sermons. He then left his mother and began to shut out everyone who had ever been a part of his life. Now there's somebody who didn't just fall away, didn't slip away, but there is someone who rejected what it was that he one time had faith in. And you know, we often think of people who do not worship God or serve God. We'll say, well, they're good people. They're just not believers. Well, that's not the way it is described in the Word of God. The writer speaks of unbelief as being evil. It is to reject God and what He has done for us. Could there be anything more evil than that? Could there be anything more evil than saying no to the love of God who sent his own precious son to die on the cross for us. And that evil heart of unbelief can happen to one who has been a Christian as well as one who is in the world. There are Christians who do not fall away in their weakness. They choose to leave. In verse 8, the writer speaks of Israel's problem. In verse 12, he speaks of those who depart. He warns of those who depart. The writer then admonishes what to do to avoid losing faithful Christians back to the world. And in verse 13, he said, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Brethren, we are accountable for one another. We are accountable to one another. We are here to help one another go to heaven. I listened to a funeral service yesterday from a man that is a gospel preacher. I have known him since in the early 80s. I followed him and participated with him in several good works. And I was the story was told at the funeral, and that was he had had a stroke. He had been dealing with cancer since in the 80s. He began to realize that he wasn't going to be able to continue to live that long. Here was a man who had spent his life serving the Lord without question. And yet, he had spent his last days on earth thinking of anything that he needed to ask forgiveness for. And he called people and talked about misunderstandings or times where he felt that he had slighted someone or had not treated them right. And he went back 30 years thinking about things that he just wanted them to know that he was sorry. He wanted to stand before God with a clean heart, a clean conscience. We are to exhort one another every day while it is called today, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brethren, we are accountable for one another. We are accountable to one another. The first brother who was responsible for caring for his brother killed him. He asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Obviously, the answer was yes. Think about all of the wonderful passages of Scripture that talk about our accountability to one another. Verses like James chapter 5 and verse 16. Forbearing with one another and forgive one another. James 5 and verse 16, we're to pray one for another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another. We are to have fervent love one for another. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. The writer says here that we are to exhort one another. So we have a responsibility. One of the reasons that we are told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is so that we can encourage one another. We can stir up one another to love and good works. And so if we come together and we don't feel any stronger, if we come together and we don't feel any more determined to serve the Lord as a church, then we are not admonishing one another the way we should. We should leave our service as being encouraged and being more determined to serve the Lord than ever before. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." I heard a member one time talking with an elder about a member who at one time had been a very faithful member of that congregation, but he became unfaithful. And he was faithful again for a while, but then he fell away again. And the times when he was being negligent began to be longer and longer. The times that he remained faithful seemed to be shorter and shorter. And so the members said to his elder, "We're just going to have to let him go." And the elder responded, "Not on my watch. Not on my watch." We're not going to just let him go. He has a precious soul, and we have a responsibility. He may not make it to heaven, but we have a responsibility to do all that we can to encourage him. We don't want him to be lost. We want him to be a part of heaven with us. He understood the role of an elder. He had the heart of a shepherd. But it's not just an elder's responsibility. The writer plainly expresses what causes Christian hearts to harden and causes them to depart from God. It's sin. It is the deceitfulness of sin. I don't know that I've ever known a Christian who just up and left. I've known of situations where it kind of seemed that they just up and left. But if they ever valued their Christian life and then abandoned it, they struggled first. They struggled with sin. Sin deceives. It is that siren that calls to the hearts of men. Sin promises to bring us happiness, but instead it brings us sorrow. Sin draws us from light into darkness. Sin is what turns believers into unbelievers. John chapter 3 and verse 19, this is condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So whose responsibility is it to at least love my brother enough to not want him to lose his soul? Well, it's my responsibility, and it's your responsibility. Brethren, if a man, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 1, if a man be overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Galatians 4 and verse 16, Paul said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I know people who have become offended because someone, a brother in Christ, has tried to point out the error of their way. Don't take offense if somebody loves you enough to want to see you go to heaven. Don't become defensive or angry because someone is just trying to help you live a better Christian life. Paul said, am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. And so the church is a family serving the Lord. It is the army of the Lord that is determined to leave no soldier behind. That is why the Hebrew writer tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We are here to consider one another, to love and to stir up love and good works. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 5. But assembling together will not get the job done. A lot can happen between Sunday to Sunday. And that's why the writer says that we are to exhort one another daily. Verse 13, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I've heard that verse described as Sunday is coming closer. I don't think it's necessarily about Sunday coming closer, although I think that that does somewhat fit the text that we are to come together to encourage one another and do that even more as we see that first day of the week coming. But I think primarily he's talking about the day of judgment. The closer we get to judgment, the more we should be exhorting, encouraging one another. Sunday is not the extent of Christian service. It's a time to rejoice and worship God and surround the Lord's table. It's a time where we are more aware of our brothers and sisters' needs. We find out who is sick and who wasn't there and why they weren't there. Certainly there are times when we are all going to be away. There's going to be times when we are sick or times when we must be at work. But there are some who go and absent themselves from the assembly of Christians for weeks on end. Perhaps there is a need that we can help. A spiritual struggle that would benefit from our going to them and praying with them. Are we just going to let a Christian brother or sister fall away? Are we going to see them overcome by sin and depart? Well, I like the elder's comment, not on our watch. So we need to heed the warning. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. lest it lead you to depart from the living God. The writer repeats the conditional nature of our salvation in verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our faith steadfast until the end. And so in verses 15 through 19 of our text, we read, while it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom he was angry for 40 years, was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? But to those who did not obey, so we see then, they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So what will keep a Christian out of heaven when his belief becomes unbelief? When his focus on serving God becomes indifference? And certainly, we have all seen that happen. The writer admonishes these Jewish Christians to learn from the tragic loss of their forefathers who started outright, who heard the voice of God, who were brought out safely, but they lost their faith. They tempted and challenged God and became unbelievers, which made God angry. He swore that they would not enter into his rest, and they didn't. He had been with them for 40 years, but because they did not remain steadfast until the end, they died, never having reached the promised land. Their corpses fell in the wilderness because of their unbelief. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul spoke of the same loss of Israel in the wilderness, telling us, beginning in verse 6, now these things became our examples, that we should not lust after evil things, or become idolaters, or commit sexual immorality, or tempt Christ. These were the sins that happened in their hearts and turned them from believers to unbelievers. These are the sins, along with any others, that can harden our heart and turn us from believers to unbelievers. Verses 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 10. These are the things that happened to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. So this is for our admonition, that we have these warnings in Scripture, because sin is just as deceitful for Christians today as it ever has been. There's a threat of our hearts becoming hardened by it, and that threat is just as dangerous as it has always been. Departing from God is just as possible for us as it was for the children of Israel in the wilderness. Failing to enter into the rest, going to heaven, is just as tragic for every Christian who does not remain faithful to the Lord until death. That is why we need to exhort one another every day. Are you meeting your obligation to your Christian brother, warning those who are unruly? Do we seek to restore those who are astray? Are we comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, helping one another get to heaven? That's why we're here. We're here as the body of Christ. We're here to help one another go to heaven. And I'm thinking today of people that I have known and served God with for many years, like my brother, whose funeral I watched yesterday. And the truth of the matter is, I don't want any Christian that I have served with in my life to miss out on heaven. And so, today is the day. Today is the day to do something about that. If you're not ready to stand before God in judgment, today is the day to get ready. And we're going to provide that opportunity. Actually, the Lord is providing that opportunity. We're extending His invitation, and if there's anyone in this assembly that needs to respond, we encourage you to do that. And we will do everything within our love and within our power to encourage you. And then one day, hopefully, we'll look up and see one another in heaven. At this time, if there are those who desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do that as together we stand and as we sing.